Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, that's loud. I'm really glad to be here today. I'm going to ask that we start in prayer and ask for God to come to us in this time. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to have joined you here in this place, and we ask that you open our hearts and our minds, that the words that are shared here today are acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So there is what is now considered, I think, for people of my age, which is in the 50s, or 30s to 60s maybe, what's called a classic movie. That classic movie is The Princess Bride. I already hear you laughing. I can hear the quotes already. The Princess Bride is about Wesley, a poor farm boy, and Buttercup, who was raised on the farm. And Buttercup never referred to Wesley by his name. She always called him Farm Boy. Farm Boy, polish my horse's saddle. I want to see my face shining in it in the morning. And Wesley would reply always with, "As you wish." Farm Boy, fill these with water. And eventually she said, "Please," Buttercup ordered, "as you wish," Wesley responded. And that day, she was amazed to discover that when he said, "as you wish," he really meant, "I love you." We've been talking about God's love languages and incorporating the five love languages identified by Gary Chapman in his book, The Five Love Languages. And you've seen this slide before with the five affirming, five love languages that we can have with each other, but we can also have these in between our relationship with God and how we enhance our relationship with God. The five are affirming words, quality time, physical touch, receiving gifts, and finally, acts of service. And today we'll be talking about acts of service. So let's get to the word and see what Paul has for us today. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to open it and turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Hear now the words from Paul. Love should be shown without pretending. Hate evil and hold on to what is good. Love each other like members of your family. Be the best at showing honor to each other. Don't hesitate to be enthusiastic. Be on fire in the Spirit as you serve the Lord. Be happy in your hope. Stand your ground when you're in trouble, and devote yourselves to prayer. Contribute to the needs of God's people and welcome strangers into your home. What we have here in Paul's letter to the Romans, which is, in my opinion, his most complete letter that shares the gospel story and what it means to be a disciple. The whole book of Romans does that. It's where Paul explains God's plan of salvation for everyone in the world. In this case, in Paul's case, Jews and Gentiles alike. It's where Paul lays out his faith and his belief that our faith drives our ethical decisions. We hear that a lot these days. Our faith drives the decisions that we make. And he does this in a very systematic way, which is a little like Paul. He likes to argue and put up debates and to give sort of legal analysis for things. You may have dealt with that in your life. We have some examples of this that whether you're a CPA or an MD or in a vocation or a teacher, you often have to get licensed. And in your licensing or your test, you have what's called the theory component. And then on the other side, you have what's called the practice component. Paul sets out in part of the Romans his theology, which is the theory of God, the theology of God and salvation. And in the last chapters, he puts out his practice. In chapters 1 through 11, he shares the gospel story and these many different aspects of God's righteousness, that big word, God's righteousness. It sets up to what a big God we have, the theology part of the letter. It's where he shares that God's love is for all people and that where we are imputed with that same love and righteousness and justified by it in Christ Jesus. And that we receive that as a gift of grace. And our response to that is by sharing that same gift with others. But in chapters 12 through 16, Paul shifts his thinking a little bit. He puts it into practice, the practice part, and he starts to integrate the theology with how we are to be or how our righteousness is dependent on acts of service. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 12. Paul has just completed a few passages about the body of Christ having many members, many numbers, but one body with many functions. And then he details how those functions are carried out. These might sound familiar in the slide that we showed just a minute ago. Serving and teaching and encouraging, all the gifts that the Holy Spirit has blown into each one of us. Each of us then has been given a gift that helps us practice what Paul taught us in the first 11 chapters. And then he writes our passage that we read today, giving us these bullet point concepts of what it means for a Christian to practice righteousness. And he starts with his thoughts with the great commandment, to love one another. He starts with a commandment that puts as you wish into practice for all of us. In that Five Love Languages book, and there's also another one by Andy Andrews called The Noticer, there are all kinds of stories that share how we love each other, what we expect out of love. And some of that comes with how we were brought up. Some of that comes with high expectations. One story that Andy Andrews shares is of a couple who were having a little bit of a problem, and the problem was in communication. One of the spouses wanted the other spouse to repair the screen door, or to go shopping, or to lock up the house at night. And what the noticer person did was point these things out, that these are acts of service that one of the spouses viewed as a way that they are to be shown love. So by locking up the door at night, someone feels secure, but they also feel loved. It's the act itself. And once that's pointed out to each other, the relationship begins to grow stronger and even heal when it's broken or near broken. I'm reminded of a conference in this communication mishap that Steve and I went to many, many years ago. There was a speaker there who was sharing ideas about different ways that we communicate, and we might hear things differently. Let me share it with you right now. Spouse walks by in the kitchen. This has probably happened to some of you who have two people at least in the house. Spouse walks by in the kitchen, looks in the refrigerator and says, "Huh, there's no milk in the refrigerator." And the other spouse walks by, opens the same door, looks at the same place and says, "Huh, there's no milk in the refrigerator." So far, no problems, right? Except that the difference here is that one spouse was making an observation and the other spouse is imputing an act into that commentary. That there's no milk in the refrigerator is a way of saying, "Honey, will you go get some milk for me?" You've probably had that kind of miscommunication in your relationships in the past. There's confusion in what each is saying in this relationship, and so there's confusion in what love is like in that relationship. But it's very clear that the acts of service, that of getting the milk, is one expectation that someone has of how to show love. It just gets messed up in the communication. But Paul leaves no confusion. Paul is very clear about how we practice righteousness, and it starts with love. Paul spent 11 chapters telling us about the love of God, and he uses a word, the agape love of God, this deep, deep feeling that you feel. It's not brotherly, which is philo. It's not intimate, which is eros. It's agape, a love that can't be pulled away, and it's inherent in our relationship with God. It's what we build on. It's real, and it's what we strive for in that relationship with God. And now Paul tells us, with that same word, agape, that we, just as we learned what that word meant in our relationship with God, we are called to practice that same agape with each other. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means to practice agape love. So Paul begins with a simple concept that we're to show love without pretending. Some translations show this as love that's genuine, or the Greek word that's used translates to without hypocrisy. That this love that's agape and serving to each other is something that we truly feel we need to build that relationship. God shows no confusion about the love of God. And so the love we strive for, this is one where we're all in. You've heard that poker phrase? We're all in with this. I don't have anything left. This is the agape. There's no turning around. We give our heart and soul and mind to God, and we give it to others in our community. That's the expectation of the love. That's how we love. But Paul even shares a contrast to this. He says that we hate what is evil. In other words, let me propose that we are to love so hard, we are to be so loving in our service, that we hate anything that stands in the way of that, the welfare of that love. And I ask, can you imagine what that might feel like today if we show agape love so clearly that we stand up for that which threatens it? Paul isn't done with his examples of how we practice this love. He goes on to include enthusiasm and humility and hope and prayer in his guidance. And finally, this is where he states it most clearly. The last passage that we read, contribute to the needs of God's people and welcome strangers into your home. What he's putting together here is the concept of agape love and stating that it really can't be separated from acts of service. To love is to be in service with others. And these acts of service are given freely with generosity, that we share acts of service generously with all we have. And that could mean by sharing in another's needs or suffering, or it could mean sharing our resources with them. And in many cases, it means both. That's how the early church lived. We read that in Acts 4. We read that believers were of one heart and one mind, that they prayed together, and that they shared all their possessions for the good of the community. Everything they had, every resource, their mind, their heart, their resources. Barnabas even sold his land and gave the proceeds to the community to use for the benefits of others. That's acts of service. Acts of service to better the community. The early church shared those, and that's certainly one part of what this discipleship looks like. The early church's acts of service extended into really two different areas. One was acts of service to God. We live that out through devotion, worship, prayer, praise. We do a lot of that here. But the second acts of service is intended for others in the community. It's demonstrated and lived out through selflessness. That's when we go to someone's house to take them chicken soup when they're sick. When God's people are hurting, when we pray with them, when someone needs something, we try to help the needy and the sick and the widow and the orphan. But Paul knows that there's more than just helping those people that we know. Paul knows and shares at the end of this passage that to truly show and understand agape love, we must contribute to the needs of God's people and welcome the stranger to your home. In other words, acts of service are not just intended for those that are like-minded to us. It also extends to the stranger. As you wish isn't just for the people in this room, or your spouse, or your family. It's not just stated in the confines of a family farm in a movie. It's for everyone, because everyone is a child of God. I asked you earlier if you could imagine what it would be like if the world today were so loving in its service that we refuse anything that stands in the way of that agape love. Let's think about that just for a minute. Let's think through it. Imagine if we were asked to open our church doors to refugees, those who were fleeing from natural disasters or political oppression. What might that look like? Might we say, "As you wish, God," and Hotel Katrina would be born? Imagine if we were asked to travel to Belize to share a vision of services for sight for those who don't have glasses or access to doctors. What might that look like? We might say, "As you wish, God," and our Vision of Light team would pack their bags and get on a plane. Imagine if we were asked to provide meals for the homeless and for the hungry as we stand beside an organization known as Streetside Showers on a Wednesday afternoon at 2:00 every week, where people who have no other means come to a mobile unit to take a shower. Imagine what it's like if we were to respond to this with a new program. We might look out and say, "As you wish, God," and create the Sandwich Blessings program. Acts of service that share the agape love of God. Some for those we know and for the stranger. Because agape love is for everyone. I think I've got a fixture on movies today, but one of my husband and I, Steve, everybody wave to Steve, he's back there. My husband and I tend to watch movies on the weekend. We'll pick a movie and we'll watch it. And J.J. Pierce didn't have a football game on Friday, which is probably lucky because it rains so much. But we decided to watch our movie on Friday night. And I picked this one simply because I knew who the actors were. It was Robert Downey Jr. and Jamie Foxx. And it was a movie that was titled The Soloist. And as I was working through this sermon, it brought up some very interesting comparisons to this act of service and agape love of God and agape love for your neighbor. So I thought I'd share this with you, and hopefully you'll be able to go see the movie at some point. It's on Netflix and Amazon Prime. The movie's based on a nonfiction book by a reporter named Steve Lopez. He's a reporter for the LA Times. And he's an op-ed columnist. And what that means is he has to find his story every week in order to write something about it. And he was running out of ideas. Then he came across Nathaniel Anthony Ayers Jr. He found him on a street as he was playing a violin brilliantly. And he finds out that Nathaniel was a Juilliard-trained musician who is now living on the streets because of his inability to deal with his mental illnesses. Lopez heard him play, and he felt a need to tell Nathaniel's story. He felt a need that this would be his weak story, something along the lines of, "Look at this diamond in the rough that I found. Let me show you what he can do. Let's help him get back to Juilliard." Over time, Lopez and Nathaniel built this relationship, and Lopez's story started to shift a bit as he started to build this love and this act of service. It shifted from, "Look what I found," to, "What does Nathaniel need?" His conversation turned from, "Here, take this," as he handed him a cello, to, "Nathaniel, why don't you want to live in a safe and comfortable apartment where you can practice your cello all day long?" He initially focused on the observation that Nathaniel needed help, but what kind of help did he need? Later, he realized that Nathaniel also needed a friend to listen. A friend that was showing this agape love, a friend to learn with him, to stand by him no matter what, a friend that he could trust to understand why he needed what he needed when he needed it, a friend who could really help based on that understanding. So Lopez learned too. In a beautifully directed scene, Lopez realized, like lightning, that he had formed a relationship and that he was now Nathaniel's everything. The services that he had been providing made him bonded to Nathaniel in a way that was really scary to Steve Lopez, because Lopez didn't want to be his everything. That's not what he signed up for. He just wanted to give him something, have a story, and move on. But God works in better ways, and God shares that love and sends the Holy Spirit to give us the courage to act on these acts of service. And much of the remainder of the story shares Steve Lopez's struggle to understand what God calls him to provide to Nathaniel. The remainder of the story pushes forth the vast reality that when we share agape love with others, when we share and not just give agape love, when we have these agape love-filled acts of service, then God has transformed the lives of two people with one act of service. So God sends this Holy Spirit to awaken your understanding, my understanding, your compassion, my compassion, and yes, even our need to be in relationship with every person around us. And I'm hoping that as you leave here today, that you spend some time this week thinking about that, thinking about what it means in your life that acts of service are not separable from the agape love of God. What God calls from you, what acts of service are needed from you to create community in this room, in this church, in this city, in this world, even with all those people you haven't met yet. And I pray that when you hear the answer from God, that your response to God can be only a few words. As you wish, God. As you wish. Will you pray with me? God, we know that you have a will for our lives, and that will is to grow closer to you. And God, as we grow closer to you, we can't help but think and know that there are different ways that we love each other. But one way that is truly needed in this world is through acts of service. And so, God, we ask that you fill our hearts with the agape love that generates the need and the call for that service-filled life. That we are selfless in our time commitment, that we are selfless in the resources that is needed, and that we truly look out both to our neighbor, to the stranger, and to everyone in need in this world, and that we hear what your call is to help build a relationship and understand the true needs of those who are asking. God, I ask that you be with individuals here, that they hear the message and take it with them, and at the end of the day, they are able to share with you as you wish. I ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.